Please take your Bibles with me and turn to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read from 11 verse 30 through 12, verse 13. And our focus will be on verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is that familiar, glorious chapter of the heroes of the faith. And chapter 12, the verses we're going to focus on this morning, is the exhortation that follows this chapter that sits before us, the heroes. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 30, the end of the list, and then his conclusion that leads to the exhortation in verses 1 and 2. This is God's word. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their deeds. They're dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with them would they be made perfect. Together with us, would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and life? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open as we look at verses 1 and 2 together, and the encouragement and admonition that we have in these verses. Last week we looked at a promise that God gives us, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. This morning I want us to look at this exhortation that the writer to the Hebrews gives us here in verses 1 and 2. In light of living the Christian life, the charge and call that we have as God's people to live faithfully, to live in a way which sets forth the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ in this fallen world. The image is a familiar image, the image of the Christian life as a race. A race that is set before us, which means it's a race that is not something we have chosen. It is set before us by God Himself. We have to run it. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It is a race that will require all of our energy, all of our strength, all of our dedication, not merely for a moment, but for all of our earthly life here. Paul uses this image in those famous words as he reflects upon his own life at the end. You remember what he said? He said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." You hear what he's saying? He says, "I have clinged to Christ to the very end." He is at the end of his life. It's the very last thing he would write. And he realizes that he, as he stands at the end of his life and he looks back over it all, he says, "The one thing I know is that I've clinged to Christ, I've clung to Him, I've held fast to Him, and now I'm ready to cross the finish line. I have not given up on Christ at all." The writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians who are facing tremendous trials and persecution. One of the things that is hard for us to understand is kind of the transition that is faced. And we see it in the Bible as the early church life unfolds. That when we begin to read in early on in the book of Acts, we see that there was hardly any distinction between the church and the Jews. Yeah, there was a big distinction in terms of religion, but in terms of how the Roman government dealt with them, they merely saw the Christians as a separate group within the Jewish religion. And the Jews had a special dispensation, a special agreement with the Roman government. They were not obligated to fulfill all the requirements that the Roman government had to say prayers to Caesar himself. No, they were excused from that. They could say a prayer for Caesar in the temple.
But you see, as it became clear that Christianity is not merely part of the Jewish religion, but is a separate religion, they no longer had that protection. And so the Roman government began to persecute the Christians. And we see that happen. And so here, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians who have left that protection that they had in the Jewish faith for Christ. But now they are suffering for their commitment to Christ. And they are thinking, you know what, if we just go back, we can be set free from all of this trouble. We won't suffer like this anymore. So he's writing to them to persevere in the faith they've embraced in Jesus Christ. Now, our struggle is not that we will go back to that kind of religion. Our struggle may be more subtle. Just the weariness of fighting against sin and living for Christ. Just give me a break. Just let me rest for a while. John Bunyan pictures as Pilgrim begins his journey and he goes up the hill of difficulty. It's the hill of difficulty. It's steep. There's a point where he sits down on a bench and he relaxes and he falls asleep. That's what we want to do. We just want a break. We just want to rest. We just want to sleep for a little while. We don't want to be in this constant pressure of living the Christian life, of fighting against sin. We just want a break. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe it's more intense than that. Maybe you are really wondering whether it's all worth following Christ. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, when he looked at the world around him and he looked at his neighbors and he saw how they were prospering, even though they were unrighteous, even though they had nothing to do with God, they seemed to be blessed. And here he is, suffering. Maybe that's where you are this morning. That you feel like, you know what? Have I not worshipped God in vain? Has my following and pressing after Christ not caused me more hardship than it has brought blessing into my life? Would I not be better off just walking away? Maybe this is where you are this morning. No matter where you are, and it's maybe a spectrum, the temptation to give up is real. It's real in every generation. It's real in every context. And so this exhortation comes to us this morning to run and keep on running the race that is set before us. Now, the writer helps us by pressing it upon us that we need to run this race with perseverance, not to give up. That word perseverance, a beautiful word, isn't it? Patient endurance. Sticking to it, not giving up. It's not my strong suit. I give up very quickly. Yeah, I don't like to struggle. If I struggle too much, I just give up and move on to something else. But that's what Paul, the writer here, tells us not to do with the Christian life. Some people are very good at that. They see any failure as a kind of a challenge. The perseverance comes easy. No matter where you are, the call here is that we need to persevere. Some years ago, there was this picture that somebody drew that made the circles. Maybe you've seen it, of some pelican or something that was swallowing this frog.
And the frog's head was in his mouth, but the frog's forearms were around the pelican's neck. And the caption was, "Never give up." And that's the image of perseverance. Maybe you've seen that image. The image is, don't let go. Because it's the end if you let go. That's what the word perseverance is. Fortitude. The strength to stay fixed and firm and make the course. Last year we had the opportunity again to see the Olympics. And one of the great things of the Olympics is you get to meet these remarkable, sometimes kids, who have dedicated their life to becoming excellent in what they do. And you can see, because it comes every 4 years, so the kind of dedication to make it to the Olympic Games is tremendous, isn't it? The sacrifices they have to make, the endurance of getting there. That's the image of the Christian life. To press on, to not grow weary, not to let go, not grow tired. But how do we do that? How do we press on and endure like that in this race marked out for us? Well, he gives us two key aspects of enduring. He reminds us that we are not alone in this race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he reminds us that there is, as it were, a huge pavilion of spectators that surround us in this race. Now, you've seen the marathons or the Tour de France, and you have these spectators cheering on the riders or the runners. And you can imagine what encouragement that is after you've struggled for 15, 20 miles running or been on your bike for 100 miles. What encouragement it is to have the crowds cheer you on. And that's what he's saying. There is this crowd that surrounds us. But it's not just any crowd. Notice he calls them a crowd of witnesses. These are not just any spectators. These are those heroes of the faith that have run the race before us and are now done. There is Abraham. There is Jacob. There is Isaac. There is Sarah. And there is Peter. There is Paul. There is Isaiah. They're all there. And you see, they are not merely cheering us on. But are they the magnets that pulls us forward? Because we are reminded of who they are, of the character and quality of their life, and that they have made it. And because they have made it, we can persevere in this race. You see, we are meant to be encouraged by them and their life and the race they have run in our own. And think about it. It is a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? Because when you feel weak and you struggle to believe, and you read the life of Abraham, and you see how he wrestled with God's promises, then he receives a promise from God, and then he disbelieves that very promise. He wonders, is God truly going to keep his word? And not just a moment, he struggles for 25 years with this promise that he will have a son. How
Are we not
encouraged by Abraham's struggle in our own struggles of faith?
Maybe we're struggling with sin. Sin that we hoped would be long gone out of our life. And we remember that David, the man of God, the psalmist, David who slayed Goliath, and yet fell in the horrible sin of adultery that led to more grievous sin of murder. And yet he's restored by God's grace. There's hope for sinners. Believing sinners. There's hope. Maybe you feel just overwhelmed with life's trials. You feel like Naomi, who says, I have lost my name. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because all that I have is bitterness, because the hand of the Lord has gone against me. You feel that God is punishing you, and He has turned His back upon you. You feel exactly like Naomi. Remember what God did in her life. He gave her back her name. So that at the end of the book of Ruth, she is again rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. And so as you undergo difficulty and trial, remember. You see, and so we can go on. Whatever struggle we have in life, there are saints that have gone before us. And knowing them inspires us. Because they have struggled with the same things we have. The same trials, the same temptations. We are not the first, and we won't be the last. Do you know the cloud of witnesses that surround you? Do you keep them in mind? It's amazing if you watched any of the Olympics and listened to the athletes. They all have athletes that have gone before them that inspired them to persevere and go on. They all look up to athletes. And it's interesting because the backstroke has been won by, I don't know, 4 different Americans in the last 20 years. And there was a young guy, Murphy, I believe, who had to defend the title. And you remember, if you saw it, he was inspired by the men that went before him. You see, so it is in the Christian life. It's those who go before us that inspires us to go on. So know the lives of those who go before us. Know the lives of the saints. That's why we have chapter 11. Familiarize yourself with the saints that we have in the Bible, but also throughout history. Because they're meant to be a witness to us, so that we may run with endurance. But more than that, not only do we need to keep this witness before us to run with endurance, notice what he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Did you see any athletes run with their tracksuits on? We don't see that anymore. It's actually the revolution in clothes is kind of sometimes scandalous. The athletes in Athens in the original Olympic Games performed naked. They had no impediments. And so the image here is to remove the kind of things that will hinder you in your Christian life. The things that will trip you up, especially sin. So it means that you and I need to be aware of what it is that hinders our lives and our performance and our running the race. These athletes are particular about their diet, aren't they? And so we learn about what they ate or did not eat. And when they had their interviews after their performance, you remember how some relish the fact that they can have burger and fries again, which they haven't had for a very long time. What is that? Is there a problem with burger and fries? No. But they knew it hinders their performance. They knew they had to say no so that they can run and do what they have to do with greater urgency, with greater precision, with greater energy and force. And so they willingly gave up something good. And so it is with us in the Christian life. There are things that we need to give up that hinders us. If you're struggling with internet pornography, do you not think that you need desperately to think about your use of technology? How it is that you can rid yourself of that problem? Maybe you need to give up the internet for a while. You need to go dark. Because that sin is terrible and will ruin you if it continues. You cannot endure in the Christian race. And so you need to be radical. Maybe it's the television. Is there anything wrong with it? Maybe not. Not. But if it leads you into sin, if it leads you into a denial and a questioning of Christ, maybe you need to put it off for a while. Maybe you need to get rid of it. Maybe it's reading. I would be the first to tell you never to stop reading. But if your sin and your temptation comes through reading, then maybe you need to stop reading what you're reading for a while. You see, put off impediments. What are the things in your life that hinders your Christian life? What makes it hard for you to read God's Word? What makes it hard for you to grow in your love for Christ? What are the kind of things that clutter your life in such a way that it slows you down in your growth as a Christian? We all have those things. And the writer reminds us, get rid of it. Get rid of it so that you can run with perseverance. But now, he not only tells us to run with perseverance, he also calls us to run with focus. To run with our eyes clearly, clearly on the runner before us. To fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's a deliberate effort. Keep Him in view. Like those athletes, target the best to see if they can do better than they have done. So he says, keep Jesus before your eyes. Now we can never do better than Jesus have done, of course. And the wonderful thing is we don't have to. Because notice, we need to keep him in our eyesight because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in this race, not because of what we have done, We're in this race not because of our great performance or our athletic ability. No, we're in this race because Jesus Christ has placed us in this race. He has done everything that needs to be done for us to be in this race and to run it to the end. It's all in Him. And actually, if you read this book of Hebrews closely, you will see how the author again and again brings that home. Jesus is better than the law. He's better than Moses. He is better than any other high priest. He is the final and only sufficient sacrifice that have taken away sin once and for all forever. It is in Him and in Him alone that all of our redemption is to be found. He is the author of our faith. And so we fix our eyes upon Him because it's all in Him. And notice He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has perfectly endured running this race. He kept faithful to God even through the cross. Never giving up. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that darkness of the darkest hour of his life, he refused to let go of God, even though he feels and have been abandoned by God. He does not let go of God himself. And so you see, when we look to Jesus, when we fix our eyes upon him, we're encouraged. As the writer says there in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's when we see His faithfulness, His dedication, how He persevered to the end, that we are encouraged. And that's why we need to fix our eyes upon Him. You remember, boys and girls, that story we have in the New Testament of Jesus walking on the water and the disciples being frightened. And then Peter asking Jesus if he can join him on the water. And how Peter, as he starts, walked on the water because he kept his eyes on Jesus. But the moment he started looking at the storms, he started sinking. That's how it will be with the Christian life. If we stop looking at Jesus, if we take our eyes off him, if we look to ourselves, or we look to the world around us, or even if we look to our family and friends and the church, we lose heart. Now you see, this is not a contradiction with the cloud of witnesses, getting to know them. It means that we keep our eye upon Jesus as they follow Jesus, and we follow them as they followed Christ. We don't follow them. We follow them as they follow Christ. We always keep Christ before us. Look to Him. And notice that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew what his work will accomplish. He knew the glory that he would bring to the Father as he saved for the Father all that the Father has given him from all eternity. He knew it. And it was the joy of the Father, the delight of bringing salvation to sinners that motivated him. He knew each of his children by name, and he would not let go of any of them. And he entered and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in the end. You see, my brother and sister, what it means to fix our eyes upon Jesus.
It means that we keep the end in sight, the finish line. Today is struggle, is sweat, is tears and hardship. Tomorrow is glory and rest and joy and fellowship with God. Today is the struggle, is the race. Tomorrow is the victory. Do not give up. Keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. Because as you run this race, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, you run it with perseverance. You know the assurance is there that we will be with our Savior in glory one day. And all the struggle will be over. The race would be run. We would have the victor's crown. But not yet. That's tomorrow. Now, we run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Amen.